First Timothy chapter 6. Last week we only covered two verses. This week we're going to cover a few more than that. I want to deal with the love of money. The love of money. Timothy has a tremendous section in this chapter on that subject. So, 1 Timothy chapter 6, we'll read beginning in verse 6. 1 Timothy 6, 6, where he says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." The love of money. This is an important subject for Paul to deal with. Obviously, our attitude towards money, wealth, possessions, gold, silver, things is vitally important. This epistle, remember, written to Timothy, the pastor, so not only is his attitude towards things, money, possessions, important, but by extension, every Christian needs to be taught the proper attitude towards things and money. Remember what the Lord said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. So there's an old cliche that what a person does with their money is one of the truest measures of their spiritual maturity. What they do with their money is a pretty accurate measure of their spiritual maturity. I came across a quote by Billy Graham the other day. I liked it so much I put it on Facebook. It said, here's what he said, "Give me 5 minutes with a man's checkbook and I'll tell you where their heart is." I thought that was a pretty good quote. And it's, you know, it's pretty accurate. Of course, nowadays, not everybody even has checkbooks, but give me 5 minutes with a person's checkbook and I'll tell you where their heart is. I do believe there's a lot of truth in that. I do believe that we can easily fall into the snare of spending maybe a disproportionate amount of our time, energy, effort, thinking, you know, dealing with thoughts about money, worries about money, fretting over not having certain things. We let ourselves fall into the wrong idea, wrong perspective on things. Y'all, come on in. Come on in and sit down. I don't think anybody would deny that we are a materialistic society. And materialism is in the air we breathe, pretty much. It's hard not to be contaminated by it or polluted by it. So we have to check ourselves from time to time. We have to ask ourselves, what are my goals? Are my goals, are they materialistic goals? You know, if you really stop and think about it, the things people set like goals for themselves, they tend to be very materialistic. All about possessions, what I want to get, what I want to buy, what I want to own, what I want to acquire, what I want to achieve. You very seldom would hear somebody say what is it that you're striving for? What is it that's your ambition or your goals or your dreams? You'd very seldom probably hear a person say, well, my goal is to really make my wife happy, just to be a better husband, that's my goal, or to be a better wife, or, you know, my goal is to really go deeper with the Lord. that's my goal in life, to really go deep with God, to be a more godly, a more spiritually minded person. You don't hear that. I mean, what you would generally think if a person had a goal, well, my goal is to the American dream, own a house. Well, Friday night, Dave Ramsey is going to talk about how that, you know, the American dream can easily be a nightmare. And be careful what you wish for. Or what you pray for. But, you know, in a materialistic society, it's real easy to get caught up in all the things everybody else is doing and thinking, in the world's way of thinking. We can't do that. We can't fall into the world's way of thinking. So I do believe that it's possible that we can have things and be blessed with things as long as we make sure we go about acquiring things the right way. 1 Timothy 6. So if you're right here, let's understand a couple of things about this passage before we even start dissecting it any further. Understand the passage in its context. The context, remember the last couple of verses? What was he dealing with? False teachers, right? That's what we talked about last week. More on false teachers. They argue and strive over questions and unimportant, insignificant things. He talked in verse 5, the perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. Supposing, this is a big thing here, supposing that gain is godliness, or that money, things, possessions, gold, silver, is a way of attaining godliness, or that if you have things, that's proof of your godliness. You know, the more you have, the more godly you obviously are. No, that's not true, right? Y'all awake. So understand the passage in its context. Paul's talking about false teachers who suppose that gain is godliness. They might even preach that God's goal for you is to be rich, to be wealthy, to be a success in life, to have plenty, to be prosperous. I believe the Lord wants to provide all of our needs. I do believe that. But to stand up and tell people that God wants you to be rich and drive a Mercedes-Benz and have bling, that's a false prophet. He says, from those kind of people, you want to withdraw yourself. Don't attach yourself to them. Withdraw yourself from them. And then he talks about, here's what is great gain. Here's real profitability. Godliness, a godly life, contented. Just contentment. Man, people are just not content anymore. These verses do not condemn wealth and riches. They do not condemn wealth and riches. It's not a sin to have things. It's not a sin to have money. It's not a sin to have money in the bank. It's not a sin to own a house or lands. The Bible does not condemn those things. Do not consider possessions evil in and of themselves. They are not. Money's not evil. What you do with money can be evil. Think of it like a tool. It can be useful or it can be harmful. I heard somebody talk about money as a, not a power tool. What were they talking about? Now, slipped my mind. Anyway, you can think of it as a power tool. You can do good things with a power tool, or you can really hurt yourself bad with a power tool, you know, if you don't use it the right way. But also, understand that when the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil, there is no article there in the Greek language, so that when it says the love of money, it doesn't say is the root of all evil, like it's the one thing that produces all kinds of evil. In fact, no article there means translators can translate it. It could be translated, the love of money is a root of all evil. It's a root of all kinds of evil. Or you could say it's the root of all kinds of evil. And that's the way almost every version translates it. The New King James, for instance, translates it this way. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Another version says the love of money causes all kinds of trouble. And yet another says, far from love of money, all sorts of evils arise. And still another says, for the love of money is the root of all these evils. Now look, all these evils, it's pointing back to the previous verses, you know, verses 4 and 5, with the perverse disputings of men, striving, contention, supposing that gain is godliness. All kinds of evil can arise from the love of money. Why do we have the problem we have with the drug culture, with the drug wars, with the murder of young men? Why do you think that is? It's because of money. I mean, you could say drugs is the problem, but actually drugs are the problem because of money. People want money. They want the money. Why do we have the problems that we have with all the vices, that whatever they are? It's money. Whether it's prostitution, pornography, whether it's drugs, whether it's alcohol, whatever is illicit, the bottom line is it's the love of money, the desire for money, no matter how it's acquired or attained. Here's yet another thing I want us to consider as we look at these verses. Let's not get the idea that ambition is a sinful thing. You know, the desire to succeed or to achieve a certain, maybe a higher degree of success or prosperity. You know, that's not a sinful thing. In fact, it is an incentive and a catalyst that has caused a great deal of ingenuity, inventiveness, creativity. It's been a spark for American success, really, the idea that I can do better. I can do better than this. And how can you do better? Well, you could go to school. You could get more training. You could learn more. It's not wrong to want to do better, as long as you are not driven by a lust for things or a lust for money. But the desire to do better, to provide a better life, have a higher quality of life, to maybe live in a nicer place or drive a better car. There's nothing wrong with having that ambition, as long as those things aren't the dominating goal in our lives. The dominating goal has to be Christ is our focus, and in everything give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. In everything give thanks. So whether you drive an old raggedy car or no car at all, can you be thankful right where you are? Can you be thankful if the job you have isn't really the job that you hoped to have? Can you still be thankful for the job you do have while you're praying and asking the Lord to open up a door for a better job? It's not wrong to pray for God to open up a door for you for a better job, for a promotion, for more business, for higher success. It's not wrong to pray that way. What's wrong is if you're not thankful for what you have right now. And for the, you know, praise God that I'm not living under the overpass. Praise God that I may not live where I really would like to live, but I praise God that I got a roof over my head. I praise God that I've got food to eat. Amen. And that the Lord's providing all my needs. In everything, give thanks. So there's nothing wrong with ambition. Let's not get that idea that having a desire to acquire, you know, I'd really like to have a nicer car than the one I've got. No problem. As long as your goal is not, I want to have a better car than Brother Joe because I need to show him up, a little one-upmanship, you know, keeping up with the Joneses thing. Brother, you got a microphone? Let's grab you one right here. Keeping up with the Barakas.
That would be a task. You know, I've always looked at that scripture. For the love of money is the root of all evil. And if you look at it, who is the root of all evil? Satan is really the root of all evil. And what was his problem? His problem was a pride and really a desire for power that wasn't his. And if you look at it, money in our society represents power.
Absolutely.
It is, the way I look at it is, don't be power hungry. Don't be, get money for what you need, but don't try to be, greedy for power, to try to lord it over people.
Right.
Our political system is based on grabbing power.
Absolutely.
I think a better system would be to figure, if you had a way to figure out who didn't want the job the most and make them take it.
Yeah, I heard a theologian many, many years ago say, he talked about the democratic process and the being that this is a republic and all that. He said it's really not the best form of government, human government. He said the best form of human government, in his opinion, would be a benevolent king. Well, one day we'll have one. I'm sorry, you had a question or a comment?
I just want you to help me explain this better, because this has been all my life, especially with my ex-husband, that saying with money is the root of all evil, but they're quick to say, so why do they ask for it in church? I know y'all have heard
it's,
this,
it's
right?
Not, but let me tell you what they do. So they misquote it, because they will say money is the root of all evil. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the love of money. The love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money. It's when it becomes the love, the lust, the drive, the goal, the ambition, the motivating factor in a person's life and heart, it leads to all kinds of evils. Obviously it does. If let's say you're any person and you just have this drive to have more, to acquire, it can lead a person to dishonesty, maybe take things that don't belong to them because it's a way to get more money. If you're a businessman, it can lead you to dishonest business practices. Maybe I overcharge when I do plumbing work, mechanic work, whatever it is. I'll tell somebody, I had to change this part on your car, when actually you didn't. All you did was wipe off a spark plug, put it back in, and you charged them for a $200 tune-up. A person whose love of money causes him to cheat, to lie, to deal dishonestly with others instead of doing what's right and fair. Love of money. And let me tell you, Christians are infected by this too. Many Christians. Christianity is in, so-called Christianity in America is, I believe, at a low place, because the ethics and morals of so many Christians is not any higher than that of the world. They act many times the same way. Christian businessmen who don't keep their word. I've had to deal with people that I've hired who were supposed to be these big followers of the Bible and quote the scriptures to you and hire them to do a job. You can't get them to come back and fix what's not right. They'll give you their word, I'll be there, and then they never show up. Let me tell you, I've had to deal with that too many times. But love of money, the love of money, is the root of all evil. And that's why you and I are called to live by the standard that the Lord himself set. And let's also keep in mind that these verses do teach us the great value of contentment. Not complacency, but contentment. Contentment is that attitude of your mind and your heart where you can be satisfied with your present circumstances. Where you can say, you know what? I'm going to praise God right here, right now. What if, let me ask you, what if you never got to buy that real nice car, or you never got to move out of the little bitty apartment that you live in. You never get to achieve the American dream and buy the big house with the picket fence and so on. What if it never gets any better than it is right now financially? Can you be content that the Lord provides your needs? You may not have a whole lot extra, but He provides your needs. Can you live within your income and sing just as loud, pray just as fervently, trust just as completely? That's contentment. Can you be content? Can you be content where you are with what you have? Of course, the one place we can never be content is with our spiritual state, because there's a lot of room for improvement. And that's for every single one of us. We can all do better. And that's where we have to ask the Lord, Lord, don't let me become complacent spiritually. Don't let me become complacent. Lord, keep me hungry and thirsty for more of you, for righteousness, for a deeper walk, a deeper sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, for a more sensitive conscience, so that, you know, we're more sensitive to the Lord's direction and the Lord's will. And
better worship and praise.
Better at whatever we do. Lord, help me to be better at what I do, a better minister of the word, a better pastor. And look, I have to ask myself questions like this, too. I mean, I don't think I haven't asked myself many, many, many times through the years. Rusty, what if the church never grows? What if it never gets any bigger than what it is right now? Will you be content? Will you praise me for the people that you have now? Will you sing? Will you shout? Will you worship? Will you be just as dedicated? Or will you just become apathetic, say, well, you know, it's only a handful of people. Why give it so much effort? Why spend so much time in preparation and prayer and everything? Why not just wing it? What if it never grows? Will you be faithful? Well, don't think that we're exempt from thoughts like that as well. You know, contentment means something else too, I believe. I was with a fellow just recently who was telling me about a friend of his, a fellow that he knew. I don't know how much of a friend they were actually, but fellow he apparently knew pretty well, who came into a huge fortune. Came into a fortune of over $100 million. That's what you call a fortune. And he said, totally changed him. He said he is not the person he used to be. He is, I won't go into detail about all he was, but one thing he is now that he wasn't before is a major coke head, you know. But you know, when you think about it, money allows people to sin in ways poor people can't sin. I mean, if you're really poor, you can't do the thing. You can't sin in some of the ways rich people sin. Rich people have more sin available to them than poor people do. Not that poor people can't sin. They can sin plenty. But and you can snort the highest grade stuff up your nose and inject it in your arm. You kill yourself real fast, you know. And then it can turn money can turn people into proud, arrogant, self-inflated, egotistic. Of course, on the other hand, there's a lot of people like that don't have no money too. Whether you have it all or you have nothing at all, can you praise God? Can you be faithful? Can you serve Him with all of your heart? Can you open this Bible and ask Him to just give you understanding and give you an appetite? And always we want to keep in mind that nothing on this world lasts for very long. Sooner or later, you got to leave all this behind anyway. So I told myself that a long time ago. It's all sandcastles. And you know how long a sandcastle lasts on a beach? Not going to last long. So houses, lands, buildings, cars, even the finest of them, they all going to vanish. Look, here's what he says in verse 7. You with me right here? 1 Timothy 6, 7. We brought nothing into this world. And it is pretty sure. No, it's certain. We will carry nothing out. You're not taking anything with you when you leave here. So no matter what you have, you're leaving it all behind.
Amen.
Yep. Like the old millionaire that died, you know, and the hearse is taking him to his body to the cemetery, and somebody standing in the crowd saying, I wonder what he left behind. Fellow next to him said, he left it all behind. He left all of it behind. Because you're not taking anything with you. Nothing's going with you. Well, they that will be rich, the idea there is their desire, their drive, their ambition, their goal is to be rich. They want to be rich. The Bible says they fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts. Isn't it interesting that back in verse 5, he equates those that want to be rich with the false teachers, supposing that gain is godliness? Some people want gold more than they want God. They desire to be rich more than they desire to be godly. And let's never forget, God's not going to bless. He's not going to really bless those who are dishonest. He's not going to really bless the dishonest.
Amen.
Yes, ma'am. Only maybe temporarily they think they're getting ahead, but they're not. Let's get you the microphone, sister.
I don't even want
to
talk loud.
Well, not loud enough to be heard in Finland.
You know, I want to say... this verse right here, 10, right? For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some have coveted after. You know, people use this also, like, that you're not supposed to have anything. Like, you're supposed to be, like dirt poor, you know?
Yeah.
And I'm just amazed by that, you know, how people just distort that. And I always say that you're not supposed to have love of anything here, you know?
Love not the world.
Everything you're supposed to turn it over to God.
That's
you know,
right.
So,
that's right. Keep your finger right here, but let's look at another passage. I want you to look with me over to Philippians. I'm coming right back, but if you'd turn with me to Philippians, I want to read another verse or two over here. Paul wrote to them in chapter 4 and verse 10. He said, Philippians 4:10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. The church in Philippi had formerly supported Paul. They sent him offerings, and it was a great help to him. But then their offerings stopped coming. And now they're coming again. So he's saying, I'm rejoicing that, you know, at last your care, your concern, your offerings have started again. You wanted to help before, but you lacked opportunity. But he says now in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want or lack. Notice what he says. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, that is, whatsoever circumstance, whatsoever condition, situation, whatever situation I am, I've learned to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And in that context is verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So, you know what I can do? I can overcome whatever these circumstances are, whether times are lean or times are really full. In the good times, the bad times, the hard times, the blessed times, I'm content. That's the attitude, you know, of contentment. I've learned to be content, whatever my circumstances are. You can be content if you just trust in God. Trust in God. Trust in God. Amen. Circumstances change, you trust God. They get up, they get down, they switch around, you just keep on trusting God. Sometimes you make money, sometimes you don't. Sometimes you have a slow day in business, sometimes you got a good day. You trust God no matter what. He never changes. Hebrews 13. Let me read another passage. You can turn here or you can just listen. But Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6, he says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Let your conversation, that means your life, your manner of life, live your life without covetousness, without this drive for money and things, and be content. Be content. So, praise God. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Here's a question we can ask ourselves: if money, wealth, success is so important, then why does the Bible give us so many warnings about the dangers of it? You know, the rich young ruler, and what the Lord told him. You know, he turned away from the Lord when he was told that he needed to give everything he had away. Then the Lord said, "How seldom shall they that are rich enter into the kingdom of heaven?" If riches are really the goal in life, doesn't it make our life even more perilous? Because the more you have, the more the temptation is to find your security and peace and joy and everything else in money. He says, verse 8, if you have, 1 Timothy 6:8, if you have food and raiment, the word there does mean clothing, but also it means covering. It can mean a roof over your head, shelter, a dwelling. It means all of that. Having food and shelter, having a habitation, having covering, having food and shelter, let us be therewith content. If you've got that, then don't be an unhappy, miserable, complaining, murmuring, grumbling person. Praise God for what you have. You got plenty? Praise God. You have just little? Praise God. It's always okay to trust God. Always okay to say, "Lord, I'm asking you to open up more opportunities so I can earn a better income, so that I can provide a better place. But you know what? I'm going to rejoice right here and be thankful right here, right now. I'm not going to complain or murmur." And as the Lord provides, you don't complain or murmur. You praise God. And we are always trusting Him in all things, for all things. You know, wealth doesn't make you content. Y'all heard of John D. Rockefeller? Rockefeller is the guy that owned Standard Oil. He would have been the equivalent, maybe. You know, there's a few guys that we think of super rich people. We think of Bill Gates and some of these other billionaires. Well, Rockefeller would have been in their category. He said before he died, "I have made many, many millions of dollars, and they have brought me no happiness." Some of them became philanthropists in their latter days. Cornelius Vanderbilt. Now, this was the guy who was the railroad magnate. I mean, he made a vast fortune on the railroads. He said, the care of millions, he's talking about millions of dollars, is too great a load. There is no pleasure in it. John Jacob Astor, one of the richest men in the world in his time, described himself as the most miserable man on earth. Henry Ford, we know who he is, made his fortune inventing the Ford assembly line and so forth. He said, I was happier when I was doing mechanics work. John D. Rockefeller also once said, the poorest man I know is the man who has nothing but money. Interesting, huh? Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10 says, he who loves money, he who loves gold, will not be satisfied with money. Look, it's easy to see. I mean, we see it, we hear it, we read it in the news all the time about the rich guy that committed suicide. The movie star, you know, famous and so forth, addicted to drugs, alcoholics, on their third, fourth, fifth wife. Some of the most famous, most beautiful, richest, or the most unhappy and the most miserable people around. So look, if money brought automatic happiness and contentment, then they would be the happiest people on earth. But the more you accumulate, the more burdened you become in many ways. John Ruskin, the English writer, 19th century English writer, poet, philosopher, he said, every increased possession loads us with new weariness. You know, there's truth to that, too. That's more to be concerned about, more to have to ensure, or more to have to worry nobody's going to steal it or that it's going to rust or whatever. Let me give you a couple of more verses. Ecclesiastes 5:11. When goods increase, they also increase that eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. Ecclesiastes 5:12, the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. The more you have, the more it weighs on your mind, the more it troubles you, the more it haunts you. Like Ruskin said, it loads us with new weariness. Now again, God does not condemn us for having things. He's the one who provides things. He's the one who gives things. He gives us all things richly to enjoy. We cannot love things, right? That's the thing. We cannot love things. It doesn't bring contentment. Only God gives contentment. It doesn't buy happiness. Obviously, we still are one of the richest nations on earth. We have one of the highest standards of living on earth. And yet more Americans are on antidepressants. Let me tell you this. You want to hear an interesting statistic? We here in America, with one of the highest standards of living in the world, we take more antidepressants than the rest of the world combined. That's right. More than the rest of the world combined. We are more dissatisfied, more unhappy, despite our abundance. When you compare us to many parts of the world, our standard of living, so much higher, and yet we have so much depression. You know why? Materialism will eat you up. It will make you think you got to have more, you got to get more, you don't have enough, life is cheating you, or God is failing you. You know what's also interesting? It's usually the more affluent people who take their own lives. It's usually not the person in the projects that kills themselves. It's the person in the penthouse. That's absolutely right. They need the Lord. That they've acquired and achieved so much and found it so empty and so meaningless. You know? And of course, you know, the Bible also says that all the wealth you have, it's not going to last. First, you got to leave it when you go. But the Bible also says, Proverbs chapter 23, why will you set your eyes on that which is not? That is, it really has no real lasting substance. For riches certainly make themselves wings, like an eagle that flies towards heaven. Riches make themselves wings. They get up and fly away. Listen to how another version translates that. Your money flies away before you know it, just like an eagle suddenly taking off. Another version says, in the blink of an eye, money can disappear as if it grew wings and flew away like a bird. You know you could be broke tomorrow, right? Things could change. Stock market could collapse. People go bankrupt. Circumstances change. Person makes, you know, some kind of debt, and then they get sick. They can't continue to work. Things can happen. You could lose it all overnight. Another hurricane. A terrorist attack. Who here has terrorist insurance? You got terrorism insurance on anything you own? Everything could change overnight. That's right. Psalms 91 is our assurance, our divine assurance. And you know, the fact is, according to the Bible, our basic needs are very easily met. Having food and shelter, let us be therewith content. Can you be content? If you have plenty, praise God. If you have little, praise God. You can be content. When Katrina struck years ago and literally lost everything we had and found ourselves living in a trailer in the backyard of the church, a little FEMA trailer at that, I came to realize, you know, you really can live on very little. It really doesn't take a whole lot. I mean, we had about 3 changes of clothes, and we had a vehicle. Well, we didn't have Marmaduke back then, you know. We would have to have a pantry just for dog food, you know. We got to make sure he's got food so he don't start looking funny at us, you know. The Lord provides our needs, and he blesses us one and all, having food and shelter. Can you be content? If that's all there is, just food and shelter, then praise God. He's faithful, and he reminds us that they that would be rich, that is, if you have that driving desire to acquire, achieve, gain, you have to be careful that that's not the devil, you know, just driving you. The Lord doesn't drive. The Lord leads. He's a shepherd. He leads. But the devil drives. When there is that drive, that the drive to be rich leads, you know, to temptation and a snare, many foolish and hurtful lusts. Well, you get involved in things that you shouldn't. I have seen through the years Christians get involved in all these get-rich-quick schemes, take advantage of people, even take advantage of people you love, try and sell them a system where that you know they're not going to make money doing it, but you take advantage of people. You know, some of these network marketing things, I believe, are real scams. But Ruskin told a story in one of his books years ago, back in the 19th century, about a fellow who survived a shipwreck and was trying to swim to safety. But he was trying to carry a belt with 200 pounds of gold in it. I guess your life savings, you try and, this is everything you earned in your entire life. The ship has sank and you're trying to get to safety, but it's 200 pounds of gold. And it's attached to his waist. So you have a choice. You let go of the gold and live, or you hold on to it. And you know, he said the fella just couldn't let go. He couldn't let go of it. And he sank beneath the waves. And then he asked this question. So here's my question. Did he have the gold, or did the gold have him? Yeah. Obviously, huh? Well, you know, if we're Christians, we can't fall into the love of money. That's the bottom line. Can't fall into the love of money. If we earn our money honestly, then praise God. That's the Christian work ethic. Earn your money, earn it honestly. And then, of course, how we use our money is a question mark as well. How do you use it? And I guess a third question we could ask ourselves is this: who do you consider yourself accountable to for the use of your money? See, I don't consider myself accountable to nobody. Well, if you're a Christian, you consider yourself accountable to the Almighty, because he is the owner of it all. And we are just stewards. And if we're just stewards, then, you know, stewards are called to give an account. And one day we'll give an account. Give an account for our life. Give an account even for our money. What we've done with our money. How we've used it. So that's right. So he says the love of money, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, which while some coveted after, they've erred from the faith. The idea erred is they've been seduced from the Christian faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know, people who have chased the almighty dollar have sacrificed some good things. I have known personally of people who have lost their family because of their love for money, love for things. Their ambition has caused them to step over people, hurt people, offend people, separate from people, divide their family. Love of money, you know, just this desire to acquire. It can do just this: pierce yourselves through with many sorrows. And look, when the Bible says they erred from the faith, you know, being seduced from the faith, that he's talking there about apostasy, that they have departed from the faith by this very error, the love of money. Well, I'm going to stop there tonight. Got through our section, and we'll pick up there next time. Praise God. Get you out a couple minutes early tonight. Well, Father, we pray that you would help us one and all to have the right view, the right attitude towards money and things and possessions. We thank you, Lord, for all of your great provision. Lord, we thank you that you have not called us to poverty, that you do provide every need we have, and that we can come to you for each and every need. Lord, we do pray that you would deliver us from any undue attraction or affection for things or money or possessions of any kind. Lord, if this is an area that we need work on in our life, then Lord, we invite you. We invite you, Lord Jesus, to help us, to touch us, to deliver us. Lord, let our goals be eternal. Let our hearts be single. Lord, do not allow us to be contaminated with a love for this world or the things in it. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen.